I want you to take your Bibles, please, and open with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. Verses 21 to 23. Now, remember I said it's a bit of a one-string guitar one. This scripture we all know, all right, in this church, because we've talked about it quite a lot. But anyhow, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Notice that. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Where do we find the will of the Father? In the Word. And you know what? Chapter 7 of Matthew, just about holy, is talking about correct doctrine. It's talking about false teachers, and it's talking about doctrine. Make sure we got correct doctrine. And even that, I think I've mentioned it before, it talks about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. It's talking about doctrine. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus. Amen? It's not a house built on the rock, it's a built on a rock, alright? And it's talking, that whole chapter is talking, not all of it, but most of it is talking about doctrine. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," which we find in the Word of God. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Notice these things too, prophecy. "And in thy name have cast out devils," casting out demons. "And in thy name have done many wonderful works," miracles. Right? "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." All right? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get something out of this. Eh? Thank you, Lord, for your word that you've had written down in English for us, Lord, English-speaking people. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that in your foreknowledge of things that were to come, Lord, you gave us your word in a book, and that we can read it and understand it. Anyone that's done even to grade 5 in school, Lord, can understand the King James Bible. So we thank you, Lord, for your preservation of the Word and providing it to us, Lord. And help us, Lord, tonight. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us and teach us, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just wanted to mention those three things there. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And done all these miracles in thy name? Pentecostals. You don't see that happening in the Baptist church. Right. Amen. Not all those three. So, it's a wonderful thing that God brought me all the way through from the beginning of my Christian experience through all that stuff. And he's got given me eyes to see that stuff and an understanding of it. I was right in amongst it, alright? And I can see it everywhere. I can see it, well, I don't see the devil under every bush, but I can see when Pentecostalism pokes up its head, I can recognise it. Colleen can too. And some of you other people that have spent time in that sort of system, the more we spend in that system, the better we recognise it when we come out of it. And God brought us out of it. Amen? Throughout church history, there have been many great spiritual deceptions unleashed upon the church. The last 200 years in particular have seen more religious frauds perpetrated upon undiscerning people than the whole of previous church history combined. In the space of just a few decades in the 1800s, the Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist and Jehovah's Witness religions were founded in the 1800s. Following that, extremes in the holiness movement of the late 1800s, mainly in the Methodists, led to the outbreak of the Pentecostal movement in 1901. Which introduced unscriptural spirit baptisms and unknown tongues. Later in the mid-20th century came the charismatic movement. And that last century saw the emerging of an abundance of new teachings on the Holy Spirit and new gospels promoting health, wealth, and self-esteem. Amen? But there is people with itching ears. God knew that was going to happen. In the end days, there's going to be... If the pastor will scratch these people's ears, they'll come to their church, you see. But there is one deception that overshadows and surpasses all of these, and that is the great deception Jesus warned of in Matthew chapter 7, which we've just read as our opening scripture. This deception should be frightening to any clear-thinking person. The deception is simply that many will be believing and confessing Jesus as their Lord, and yet
the Lord they claim to love and serve with all their hearts will send them to a lost eternity. That's pretty crook. Amen? This frightful warning from the Lord Jesus Christ himself should be seriously considered by every pastor and teacher in every gathering that claims itself to be a church. These people mentioned in Matthew 7 are professed Christians who excitedly devoted themselves to worshipping someone who they claim to be their Lord. But they are Christians by name only. Verse 24 to 26 of Matthew 7 informs us that they built their misguided faith on the foundation of shifting sand rather than upon a rock. The rock of the Word of God. Correct doctrine. If you haven't got your house built on that rock of doctrine, it's going to fall down. Amen? God says it's on shifting sands and it's going to crash down. In verse 22 and 23, it is revealed that they were not doers of the word, but doers of religious works of their own imaginations. In reality, they were unregenerate sinners who had not been born again and imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, their faith and deeds were not acceptable to God. Not acceptable. They think we're serving God. God not accepting it, all right? They claim to know him, even calling him Lord, but he did not know them. And the title of my message tonight is, How Well Does Jesus Know Me? How well does Jesus know me? In this age of easy believism and seeker-friendly churches, many people do not want to hear or discuss this fearful statement that Jesus made. But if our opening scripture is true, as we know it must be, then there are many professing Christians, most likely among every group throughout the world today, who claim themselves to be a church, who are actually not born again, according to the teachings of the Word of God. There's a big wide road. And the Bible tells us, do we believe the Bible or don't we? The road that leads to heaven is only very narrow. And the road that leads to destruction is huge. And multitudes are on it. These people that Jesus is talking to do not have the fruit of true biblical conversion and regeneration. There's a lack of repentance, a lack of separation from the world to holiness, a lack of desire to seek after the Lord Jesus and his word and be doers of what they read in his word. The more the professed church falls away from the true gospel to other social, political and cultural gospels, the more obvious the warning in Matthew 7 should be. And yet many churches are increasingly being filled with cultural Christians. Cultural Christians. Those who have been given confidence by church leaders to trust in a decision that they made under a false gospel. The widespread pragmatic cry of our day, which is being proclaimed in more and more professed fundamentalist independent Baptist churches, in the independent Baptist churches, all right? This is what they claim. More and more, this pragmatic cry is, we seek to be culturally relevant while remaining doctrinally pure. We seek to be culturally relevant while remaining doctrinally pure. I tell you what, go and type that into a Google search, or whatever search engine you're using, that term, we seek to be culturally relevant while remaining doctrinally pure, and see who says that. There's many churches, independent Baptist churches, that have that as part of their doctrinal statement. And then, ignoring God's warning to love not the world or the things of the world, they make use of the world's resources and talents, its entertainments and idols, to persuade the lost to attend their church. They use the world system and the implements and devices of modern culture as a lure to attract the lost, a bait. Remember, I preached a message on a bloke here in Australia. Said we use footy as a bait on the hook to get these people to come to church, have a footy idol there, preaching in the service or getting talking in the service to the people. We use him as a bait, and the gospel. We give them the gospel. It's a hook inside the bait. They come and chew on the bait, and they get hooked by the unreal. And as I said, fish don't come for the hook, they come for the bait. God's not into forcing people to get saved. If you've got to use a bait to get people saved, not of their own free will, what's the good of that? What's the good of that? So, they use the world system and the implements and devices of modern culture as a lure to attract the lost and convince them to accept the unbiblical gospel and an unbiblical saviour. Today, more than ever in times past, the two questions of what is a Christian and how well does Jesus know me need to be defined. If we are genuine born-again Christians, surely we would believe in what God believes. We should believe what God believes and be followers and doers of his revelation to us, which is written down for our convenience in the scriptures. Just as Muslims follow the teachings of the Quran and Mormons follow the teachings of the Book of Mormon, should it not be true also that we Christians should follow the teachings of the Bible? That's a fair enough question, isn't it? That's what we should do. If people who profess to be Christians say that they know and fully accept the person of Jesus Christ, why is it that statistics today show that many Christians do not accept the Bible as inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient for the purpose of knowing and following him? There's surveys going on today. I've got some surveys at home this week. They surveyed all these churches in America, and they named the biggest congregations in American churches today. Some of those churches got 50,000 people. And like, I got a page full of these people, like four in a row, and I can contact them and get on their website and have a look. And they're all into nonsense. They're all into rock music, the ones I check. They're using the world system to get people to come to their church, and they're getting thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people in there. Like some of them got 50, 60,000 members. Unreal. But what's the point if they're not preaching the true gospel? If people who profess to be Christians say that they know and fully accept the person of Jesus Christ, why is it that these statistics show that they don't believe in the Bible? They don't believe in the inerrancy and infallibility and the all-sufficiency of knowing and following him from the scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've got everything we need in the Bible, my friends. We don't need bait on a hook to try and convince us how we should live our life. And we certainly don't need culturally relevant stuff coming into our church to make our church acceptable to the culture, all right? So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, tells us that that we have everything we need for the purpose of knowing and following Jesus, all right? 2 Peter 1, verse 2 starts off, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." All things that pertain is given to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Many professing Christians today receive their revelations of understanding of God from extra-biblical sources, such as from dreams, visions, prophecies, and also from their own imaginations of what God is like to them. The problem is that the source of revelation has changed. It has changed from what the Bible describes to be true and over to what many churchgoers want to conform to in accordance with the culture of the day. That's what they believe God should be. What we want him to be, you see. We're going by the culture. It's now about their thinking and not about the more sure word of prophecy that 2 Peter 1:19 and 20 teaches about. Now, as an illustration, I prepared my message today. And as I'm sitting at my computer, getting ready to come to down to do the meeting, I got an email from the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. They have meetings, prayer meetings in the Catholic Church. World Day of Prayer. We'll go to the Catholic Church. All the Baptist churches and the what are they? All those other churches. All right. They go, hey? Yeah, Uniting Church, Presbyterians and all those, they all meet together. And it's called the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. Now this shows you that we've got people that do not depend on the Word of God as their only source of what we do with our life and godliness. Alright, here we go. This is from the Cairns. "Dear fellow Christian leader, in light of the high incidence of domestic violence in our community and the likelihood that you, a Christian leader, will be called upon to help in some way, The Cairns Christian Ministry Network Executive Committee asked me to forward this information about training being offered locally next month. They've got a training session coming up. The Cairns Regional Domestic Violence Service, here we go, the Cairns Regional Domestic Violence Service is offering two modules over 3 days at a budget cost of $25 per module. The first training module will help you to recognise domestic and family violence and know how to respond to it. The second module covers the effects of domestic and family violence on children and young people. For more information, download the form or ring them, all right? Now, here's a Christian mob, right, supposed to be depending upon the Bible for everything pertaining to life and godliness and everything that we know about, need to know, everything we need to know, going to some worldly mob to be trained up about how to counsel people. They don't trust God. They don't trust God. Let's find out about this mob called, what is it? Cairns Regional Domestic Violence Service. Membership of the Management Committee is set at the annual general meeting and presently consists of 6 people. A president, secretary, treasurer, and 3 ordinary committee members. This was off that website of theirs, you see. I went and had a look and I copied it in here. It says, our committee comprises people from all walks of life, currently represented by Queensland Police Service, the accountancy profession, and the legal profession, and allied health profession. So here's the church. They want all these people that belong to the Cairns Christian Ministers Network to go to get trained by the world on how to counsel people about their problems. So what I just said here, many professing Christians today receive their revelation and understanding of God from extra-biblical sources, you see. And that mob do that. That mob do that big time. And we're not having anything to do with them. Remember, they were going to send somebody around to talk to us, to ask us why. Why we have not been attending their meetings, the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. I said, send him around. I'd love to talk to him. I'd like to find out why you are going to that Cairns Christian Ministers Network, because on their website they say that we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So, all these churches, not all of them, most of them, the big majority of the churches in Cairns belong to that group who claim that we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and they have their annual prayer meetings in the Catholic Cathedral. We're not going in there. Amen. If we are truly Christians who have been genuinely born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, then we will agree with and desire to follow after God's revelation as found only in His written Word. You turn that thing on, yeah. I read a comment recently where the writer said, the truth of Christianity and the preaching of the gospel should make a church intolerable and uncomfortable to all except those who believe. And even they should go away feeling chastened and humbled. I like that. A church like that wouldn't have tens of thousands of members turning up for the service each Sunday, as many are doing today. At the heart of modern Christianity is the idea that it does not matter too much what a Christian believes. We shouldn't be too dogmatic, they say. Don't play your one-string guitar too much, all right? And this brings us back to what we read in verse 21 of our opening scripture of Matthew 7 tonight. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The title of my message tonight is a question. The question is not, how well do I know Jesus? But rather, it is, how well does Jesus know me? Amen? There's a difference. It's a relevant question for all of us to consider. Because it wasn't Jesus said, you don't know me. He said, I don't know you. It's a relevant question for all of us to consider, because the most horrible deception and the greatest hoax that will be uncovered for all to see on the day we stand before the Lord will not be the lies of evolution or any of the other false or extra-biblical teachings invented by men over the centuries of church history. No, the most horrible deception and the greatest hoax will be multitudes of people crying, Lord, Lord, and then them hearing the dreadful words coming forth from the Lord who they profess to love and serve, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How well does Jesus know me? That's the question. Amen? That's the question we need to consider. Let's pray and And thank you, Lord, for teaching us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this short and very important message, Lord, about not so much us knowing you, Lord, and we need to do that, but do you know us, Lord? And we pray, Lord, today, here, tonight, this group of people, that when we stand before you, Lord, we will hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. So thank you for this group of people, Lord, who faithfully come out tonight. Bless them as we prepare to close, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.